But one thing I found particularly helpful in thinking again and thinking afresh about the life and the character of King David is that, it's in spite of all of his failings, in spite of all of his shortcomings, God was faithful to him. And God used him and blessed him. God uses imperfect people. And I think that is very much one of the lessons of the whole life of David, one of the greatest kings, the greatest king that the nation of Israel ever had. And of course he becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, great David's greatest son. But then in turning to the chapter that I read earlier on, 2 Samuel chapter 5, what I want us to concentrate on this morning is not so much on David the man, as on the God who had raised up David to be the greatest king in Israel. The God of whom David, after many troubles, many trials, many twists and turns in his life, was able to say in his later years, as we read in 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 and 3, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation." And I want to take that very much as a key verse as we look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, well, what leads up to 2 Samuel 5 and then that chapter itself, and how at last God's promise was coming to full fruition because God was proving himself to be, to David, his rock, his deliverer, his strength, the God of his salvation. Well, there are three points I want us to think about in looking at this chapter this morning, 2 Samuel 5, an ever-sure promise, an ever-sure kingdom, and an ever-faithful Saviour. An ever-sure promise, an ever-sure kingdom, and an ever-faithful Saviour. So my first main point, an ever-sure promise. Now David, thinking back, as you've been dealing with David, he first enters the narrative of biblical history in 1 Samuel chapter 16. As you remember, when God had rejected Saul from being king over Israel, and God sent Samuel to seek out and to anoint a new king, and Samuel, who went to Bethlehem, and he found Jesse and the sons of Jesse, and finally he anointed the eighth and youngest son of Jesse, David, to be king. And we're not told exactly how old David was at that point. It's been estimated that he was perhaps about 15 years old. He was still very young, keeping his father's flocks, and we presume that immediately after the anointing, he went back to keeping his father's flocks. He didn't immediately ascend to the throne. Well, of course he couldn't. Saul was still there, and David was no more than a 15-year-old, let's call him a youth, not a boy. He was a youth of 15 years old. Well, the pathway to kingship for David would last, if it was 15 when he was anointed, for about 15 years, because he came to the throne at the age of 30, according to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4. But there were years when, well, yes, David did trust in God, but his trust in God, his faith in God was very severely tried. If you remember initially, everything seemed to be moving in the right direction because quite out of the blue, but in the providence of God, he was brought unexpectedly to the royal court of King Saul, and there he was called to sing and to play because, as you remember, Saul had these bouts of, well, being very deeply disturbed, a spirit which had been sent to him and allowed to trouble him because he'd forsaken the Lord. And in these very disturbed moments, this unstable man, well, David's music soothed him. And I may have commented before, but I comment again, sometimes we forget the power of music. And in the wrong context, it can stir people up to wrong things. Good music, even in the wrong context. But in the right context, music has a tremendous power to soothe, to help. But there was David in the court, as I say, unexpectedly, and everything seemed to be going well. The providence of God had brought him there. In no way did he engineer that. And yet again, you remember, it all very soon turned sour on David, because Saul realized, particularly after David had killed Goliath, the increasing popularity, the rapidly increasing popularity of David with all of the common people. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And so Saul's initial appreciation of David very rapidly began to turn to jealousy. And it wasn't long before David had to flee for his life from the jealousy of Saul. David became a fugitive and an outlaw in his own country, chased and hounded, as we know the narrative going on, chased and hounded by Saul again and again and again, intent on murdering David. And it seems as if Saul put more energy in trying to kill David than into fending off the enemies of Israel. That was the intensity of his jealousy and therefore his hatred for David. Now in that situation, David's faith in God was surely very severely tried, wasn't it? And it could easily have faltered. It could easily have wavered. But no, we see him holding on to God's promise of kingship. And we see that particularly in those situations where Saul was virtually in his hand. He could have killed Saul, but he wouldn't. He left Saul in the hands of God. He treated Saul with great honour and respect, this archenemy of his. Respect towards him, but leaving him in God's hands. And that is a measure of his faith in God. Well, in what he obviously saw as the ever sure promise of God. Everything going the opposite way, but he held on to what he knew to be the ever sure promise of God. So his faith didn't waver because he knew that God's promise is ever sure. Though there was a stage where it seems as if his faith did waver for a time. As if you read back to 1 Samuel chapter 27 verse 1, there came that point where David had been hounded so much and chased so much, and no matter where he went, Saul was after him, that David said, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines." You notice in the chapter that we read, before David did anything serious, he prayed to God, and then he acted according to God's command. But in this situation, he didn't. There's no record of it anyway. And, well, it does seem in a number of ways that David made a bad move there, though I think, humanly speaking, you and I can understand him. He was hounded and hounded and hounded, and what could he do? But it does seem there as if his faith, as I say, in God's ever sure promise had wavered, at least in a measure. But in spite of that, in spite of what would appear to be the mistake that David made, with some of the bad outworking of that mistake, God's promise was ever sure. It proved to be ever sure. Saul died in battle along with his son, Jonathan. And in the year 1010 BC, God's ever sure promise to 30-year-old David came to pass. Well, not quite. It wasn't completely fulfilled because initially, only his Judean brethren, he was of the tribe of Judah, only his Judean brethren acknowledged him king and anointed and crowned him king in Hebron. The northern tribes, well, for whatever reason, and I don't want to go into that this morning because we're not told directly, they give something of their reasoning perhaps, but we're not told directly, maybe not too happy about David having gone to the land of Philistines, but whatever it was, they set up a rival king, a man called Ishbosheth. And the outcome of that was that David, king over Judah, he was still embroiled in conflict in relation to the crown. He hadn't inherited the full throne of Israel as yet. And so those conflicts continued for a time, but God's promise was and is ever sure. Inevitably, Ishbosheth, the rival king, he died, he was assassinated, and so that northern revolt collapsed. And therefore, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 5, the chapter that we're dealing with particularly, after 7.5 years of being king over Judah, David was acknowledged and anointed king over all Israel. All of the tribes, in their representatives, their elders, their leaders, came together to anoint him yet again as king and to accept him as king over all Israel, as the one that God had appointed to them to be king over Israel. So I say again, David's faith in God's promise, it had been tested. And it had been tested to the limit under Saul. But through all of the obstacles, through all of the twists and the turns of his life, through all of the trials that God had allowed to come on to David, God's promise was ever sure. Everything seemed to be going the opposite way, but God's promise was totally sure. Nothing could break the promise of God. And so, after many trials up to this point in 2 Samuel 5 verse 5, and further trials, he still had to fight his enemies, he still had troubles even from within his own land. Much later on in his reign, we don't know exactly when, David affirms in his later years of rule in 2 Samuel 22 verse 3, and this is the voice of experience now, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. Yeah, he knew as a young man that God's promise is sure, even if he wavered for a time, but he came back to that faith and he experienced ongoing that God's promise was sure and that God was indeed his strength, his help, his rock, his fortress, his deliverer. God didn't fail. Well, that helps us today, doesn't it? We have the scriptures with many promises of God. And let's say, many of the promises of God, many of the most helpful and most wonderful promises of God are in the Psalms of David and the whole book of Psalms. And I know that very well from times of illness when two Psalms were such a great help to me in hospital and beyond, Psalm 23 and Psalm 121. And there are some wonderful promises and assurances in the scriptures and in the Psalms. And there are promises, and it's the Psalms more than anything, which encompass virtually every situation of life. And wherever we find ourselves, we can find a promise of God relevant to that situation, and a psalm from the book of Psalms, many of them by David, relevant to our situation and in our most troubled times, promises that we can take hold of. And yet sometimes, you know, we go to the scriptures, we find one or another promise that helps us, and we hold on to that promise, and then things seem to be going the opposite way, and things seem to be going wrong, and we wonder, where is God's promise? Why is he not fulfilling it? And sometimes that can happen over a space of years, that it seems as if everything is going against God's promise. Now, David, 15 years? In effect, well, not 15 years in the wilderness, but 15 years before the fulfillment of the promise of God. And we can be in that situation and reach a point where it seems, humanly speaking, totally impossible that God's promise could ever be fulfilled, as with David. But God's promise is ever sure. And we see it working out in David's life. God will most surely fulfill his promise, every promise, at the right time. God knows when is best. God fulfills his purpose through the trials, and then God fulfills his promises, and he can never fail. And David acknowledged later in his life that in no way God failed him. He failed God, but in no way God failed him, because God's promises are ever sure. God is ever faithful, and his promises are ever true. And so in these times where things are difficult, we continue to wait on the Lord. We continue to wait in a spirit of humble submission and trust, knowing that God can't fail, and that in his good time the answer will come, and he will never be too late. And many of us can testify to that by experience, and sometimes the trials can be really harrowing, and then in an unexpected moment, it's gone. But God's promise is ever sure. And so we can finally affirm with David, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. God's ever sure promise. Well, secondly, an ever sure kingdom. 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 4. When David was 30 years old, or rather David was 30 years old, when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. Now as we go on through 2 Samuel chapter 5, we're not given a time scale for the events that are recounted there. Probably we've got the events of quite a number of years contracted together into one short account, in order to demonstrate this point of God's ever sure promise, and then that ever sure kingdom that God established through David for the sake of his people Israel. In verses 1 to 5, what we find there is that David stabilized his kingdom by creating a tribal unity. They made a covenant together. He made a covenant with all of the elders of the 12 tribes of Israel. So the tribes were brought together in that particular unity under their king. Then in verses 6 to 9, David established a new capital. We don't know the time scale, but he moved from Hebron, about 12 miles south of Jerusalem, establishing that new capital in Jerusalem, an ancient city occupied by the Jebusites. And in capturing what initially seemed to be that impregnable city, well, God was with him in capturing the city, Jerusalem, Zion. Well, it forever symbolizes our Christian hope of the New Jerusalem, of Heavenly Zion, of the Jerusalem coming down to earth. In verse 10 we read that David became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. And then going on to verses 17 to 25, here we see, and it's recounted, how David achieved major victories against the ancient enemies of Israel, the Philistines. Though again and again, as the narrative says so clearly, because God was with him, and that for the sake of Israel. And again it is because God was with him. Yes, David knew to seek the Lord, but the Lord was with him, and that's why he had these great victories. And particularly that last one in the chapter, where God went before them, when they heard the sound of the wind in the mulberry trees, or whatever those trees were, then they were to advance, but God went before them. And God made it very clear there that the victory, essentially, was God's victory, and that God was establishing for David an ever-sure kingdom under David. Yes, David was to experience further troubles. There were continuing battles with the enemies of the nation, but he was to experience, for example, further troubles from within his own family. And well, you read about what most surely led on to those troubles in 2 Samuel 5 verses 13 to 16. Troubles of his own making. Like many an ancient king, he took to himself, we're told, many concubines and many wives. That was the style. And the fruit of that was family discord further down the line. And then that awful time when one of his own daughters was raped by one of his own sons. And then Absalom rose up in vengeance and killed his brother. And these terrible things had happened. Absalom, who then fled from the royal court. And he attempted to steal David's throne, to lead a rebellion against David. And really those troubles were of David's own making, from this point that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 5, 13 to 16. But God had given an ever-sure promise of an ever-sure kingdom for David. Absalom died. His rebellion collapsed. Remember, David had fled from Jerusalem, but the rebellion collapsed, and then David was able to return to Jerusalem and continue to fulfill his full role as the king over all Israel. And David in his later years, well, by the grace of God and the power of God, he was able to establish a kingdom that was safe and secure. And we go on to read in 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 12, when Solomon inherited the kingdom, that it was a secure kingdom. David had established the kingdom in security by the power of God and the grace of God. All of this because of God's ever sure promise of a secure kingdom for David, an ever secure kingdom as far as David and his immediate successors were concerned. And well, it was to be a kingdom that would continue to all eternity, but I'll come to that in a minute. And so again, you see why David is able to affirm with the confidence of experience in his later years of rule, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He had a sure kingdom he was able to establish, a sure kingdom because, well, it was by God and through the power of God, and he sought the Lord and he relied upon the Lord, and in spite of his failures he came back to the Lord. And he was able to continue to do the work that God wanted him to do. Well, in all of this, we're encouraged now to know that whatever God promises, whatever God purposes in the scriptures to us now, his promises are ever sure, and well, of course, his kingdom is ever sure. But we're encouraged yet again to take hold of the promises of God, and even if things seem to go the opposite way, perhaps for years, God is true. God's promise is sure. But we're also encouraged in this particular passage, 2 Samuel 5 verse 5. Not just 2 Samuel 5 verse 5, but the whole of 2 Samuel 5. We're encouraged to realise that God's kingdom on earth today is a sure kingdom. It's the kingdom of great David's greatest son. When God established David, he intended through David to establish a kingdom which is forevermore. First that earthly kingdom of Israel, but then the kingdom of God in and through great David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God had promised to David that his throne would be and his kingdom would be forever. And that's a promise that was fulfilled 1,000 years approximately after the time of David in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly as predicted, for example, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government there will be no end, on the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. As God did it for David, so God is doing it and will do it for great David's greatest son. Now, if we belong to Christ this morning through faith in him, then we are part of this ever sure kingdom. We're part of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us, what does that mean practically? Well, just as David, we see this in the whole account of David's life, just as David protected and guarded his people, so the Lord Jesus Christ protects and guards us day by day. We are always under his protection. And just as David established a kingdom in which the needs of God's people Israel were fully supplied, he brought riches to the nation, he brought stability to the nation, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's established a kingdom in which our needs are fully supplied. He looks after us as long as we're in this world. And he supplies our ordinary daily needs, but more particularly our spiritual needs. And he guards us and watches over us day by day. And just as King David endeavoured to establish God's righteous rule in the land and to rule according to God's righteous rule, he endeavoured to do that. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he rules us in accord with God's righteous standard. He is the perfectly righteous king. Everything that he does is completely righteous. He can never do or say a word that is wrong. He can never deal with us in a way that is wrong in any way whatsoever. It is a righteous rule. And more, he enables us to live according to the righteous laws and commandments of God. And just as King David delivered God's people from all of their enemies, so the Lord Jesus Christ delivers us from our enemies. And day by day, he's watching over us and protecting us. Of course, there are times when the enemies of God and the enemies of Christ are victorious in this world, and yet one after another has fallen. We see that through 2,000 years of church history. So many enemies, they've fallen, they've gone. And yes, there are enemies today, but their end will come as well. Christ will ultimately be victorious over every last enemy. And that's the story of the psalm that David wrote, Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. So he defeats all of our enemies in the end. Yes, our enemies are very active in the world. And we continue to be engaged, as David's armies were with him, in a warfare against our enemies. Of course, it's a spiritual warfare. It's not a warfare with earthly weapons in the way that some seek to promote what they regard as being the kingdom of God. No, this is a spiritual kingdom in which the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, but we continue to battle against unrighteousness, ungodliness, and the enemies of the kingdom of God and the gospel of Christ. With these our weapons of warfare, the word of God, wielded in the power of the Spirit of God. Yes, there are reversals in the battle, and yet, as it is in many parts of the world today, there's tremendous progress, and one day that spiritual battle will be won, finally be won, when the Lord returns again, and he puts down every last enemy. But through the centuries, there's been so much opposition, hasn't there, to the Church of Christ and the Gospel of Christ. Initially, in Jerusalem, in the book of Acts, and as the Gospel spread out, again and again, attempts to overthrow the kingdom of Christ and the gospel of Christ. In the early centuries of the Roman Empire, or rather the Christian church within the Roman Empire, in the Spanish Inquisition, in much of medieval Europe, tremendous opposition to the true gospel, in communist Russia and communist China, and then the modern day jihadists, who if they could, would wipe out the gospel of Christ from the face of this earth. But then, coming home, modern Western secularism and atheism, with that desire that they have to drive us out of the public arena and to silence us if they can. This opposition to the gospel of Christ, to the kingdom of God, enemies of the gospel, enemies of Christ, who are ever active in the world, but very active at this present time. But through all of this opposition, through the centuries, the ever sure kingdom of Christ has risen up again and again. Times when the true gospel and the true church seem to be on the verge of extinction, and yet the gospel of Christ has risen up again, and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ has continued to make its progress in the world. It survived against much opposition in the Reformation, survived the kingdom of Christ and the gospel of Christ against much persecution and opposition in the Eastern Bloc of Europe, Russia, and the church in China, every attempt to wipe out all religion, not least the Christian faith, and yet so many people are coming to faith in China that nobody's been able to keep count. It's wonderful, isn't it? The ever sure kingdom of Christ. And so we can be assured that even though it seems we've hit on bad times in this country and in much of the Western world, not just this country, with much opposition to the gospel, and it seems in many parts as if the gospel has been in decline, we are part of an ever-sure kingdom. And it cannot be defeated. An ever-sure kingdom which will outlive every enemy and outlive this whole present order and continue under the Lord Jesus Christ into all eternity. We are part of the ever-sure kingdom of Christ, great David's greatest son. And we can each one of us look forward confidently and with great rejoicing to that day when we'll all be gathered in the presence of our King with all of the redeemed people of God, and we will be able to say the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign for ever and ever. But there's a challenge here. Do you belong to this ever sure kingdom of Christ this morning? Have you come to a true and sure saving trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if not, you remain amongst his enemies, and all who remain amongst his enemies will be finally cast out of God's kingdom and God's presence forevermore. Let me call you now to be sure in your own heart and mind that you truly have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith for salvation, and so to receive his salvation and to become once and for all a part of the ever-sure kingdom of Christ. So we've looked at God's ever-sure promise. We thought about God's ever-sure kingdom. I come now to my third main point, an ever-faithful Saviour. Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and going on beyond into the rest of David's life, we clearly see God as David's ever-faithful Saviour. 2 Samuel 5 verse 10, David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. Verses 19 to 20, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hands." Important to note there, by the way, in passing, David sought the Lord, he prayed to the Lord. That's always part of the ongoing progress of the kingdom of God, isn't it? We have to be a people of prayer. We have to seek the Lord. And when there are major decisions, like David, we need to pray to the Lord, looking to him to lead and guide. But the point is that it's the Lord who gave David these victories, because the Lord proved to be to David an ever-faithful Saviour. Verses 24-25, God said to David, "When you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for the Lord has gone before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as the Lord commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. So up to this point in chapter 5, and then going on far beyond chapter 5, David was experiencing again and again that God was his ever true and ever faithful Saviour, his rock, his strength, his help in every sense of the word. And David prospered, and the kingdom of Israel prospered, because, well, God was their Saviour. God was their deliverer. God was their helper. And that last incident in 2 Samuel 5 illustrates it particularly, doesn't it? God was showing there in a very particular way that he was the Saviour and helper of David and Israel. The victory there was so obviously according to the way that God led them, and God won the victory. God was their saviour. Well, David had that confidence in his earlier years that God would be his saviour. Yes, he wavered for a time, but when he had those opportunities to kill Saul, he looked to God to be his saviour. He wasn't his own saviour. And in spite of that time when his faith apparently wavered, he came back to that sure faith in God, as we see here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 5, or rather 2 Samuel 5 again, knowing that God was his ever sure saviour. Not that David became a perfect man. He's returning to that real trust in God, or he's reaffirming his trust in his ever faithful saviour in 2 Samuel 5 and beyond. But that certainly didn't make him a perfect man. Far from it. That terrible episode of his adultery with Bathsheba, and then the way he brought about the death of Bathsheba's husband by getting him placed in a crucial place in battle. Well, really, he was directly guilty of the murder of Uriah. And he was acting in the way that Saul had acted towards him when Saul sent him into the army and got him put in crucial places in the hope that he would die. David was far from perfect. But God, ever gracious, ever faithful, he restored David spiritually. We read about that in Psalm 51. And he continued to bless David. The God who had promised to David that I will give you rest from all your enemies. And God was faithful to his promise. The ever faithful God who did exactly that. He continued to be an ever faithful saviour in giving David victory after victory after victory. And to the point where when David died, as we read at the beginning of Kings, he gave a kingdom to his son Solomon that was secure. It was prosperous and it was secure, and Solomon was able to reign in peace. Hence David's full-hearted affirmation later in his reign, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation." And that same God is an ever faithful saviour for you and me now. Not just in that first act of salvation when we first trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's a day by day thing. That he's our saviour. He's our helper in every respect. He's the one who preserves us. He's the one who enables us to continue in his ways. He's the one who protects us in so many ways. So in many different ways in which God is our day by day, our ever faithful Saviour, the God of our salvation, the God of daily forgiveness, the God who daily preserves and keeps and blesses us. Well, in conclusion, this chapter, 2 Samuel 5, it speaks to us now today of God's ever sure promise, of God's ever sure kingdom of which we are part as true believers, and of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, as our ever faithful Saviour. Not least our ever faithful Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ, for every one of us who knows that we've turned to him in repentance and faith for salvation, and we endeavour by the grace of God to serve him faithfully. But David's experience in 2 Samuel 5 also helps us as believers and true believers, true followers of Christ, to affirm with David those wonderful words that I've quoted a number of times. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn of my salvation." Amen.